This morning's reading is coming from John chapter 13 and beginning at verse 1 to verse 17. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Verse 17 and last. "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Monica. What a wonderfully read reading this morning, and what an inspiration. Hi, I'm Graham. I'm a member of this church, and it's great to be with you here this morning. We're carrying on in our sermon series on the kingdom of God, and today we're looking at the servant-shaped authority of the kingdom, and what a great passage we've got to spend a few minutes with. But before we do that, I'd like you just to think for a few seconds about somebody you think is a great man or woman that of the last 100 years. So just take 10 seconds to think. First person that comes to your mind. And then just a few seconds to share with your neighbour. And you can even tell them the reason why, if you like. So go ahead. Great, okay, well, we'll come back to that later. So if you've got a Bible in front of you or can see one, then please turn again to page, if it's one of these, to page 1081, because we'll be going back to the passage quite a few times. So just looking at the passage in context, it's just before Passover. It's the Last Supper, the night before or that Jesus is betrayed. And it's part of five chapters in John, who gives a lot of time to the disciples in the upper room. And it's part of it's setting up the rest of John's gospel towards Jesus' death on the cross and then his resurrection and ascension. And the disciples and Jesus, they've just arrived after a long journey. It's normal to, in a dusty, hot climate, to wash people's feet. And in this case, it's Jesus who does it. And at the end of the passage, he says, "Now that I've done it, you need to do it if you're my disciples, and you'll be blessed." So I just want to spend some time in really understanding what's going on in this passage and what it means for us today. And there's basically the main message of the passage, a spoiler here, is Jesus calling us to a life of daily service. And I want to look at three particular aspects that the passage tells us about service. One is that service is the hallmark. It's the one of the defining aspects of the new kingdom that Jesus has come to bring about. Secondly, service, it brings blessing, and it's a witness pointing other people to Jesus. And thirdly, a life of service, it can only be understood in the light of the cross. So, but before we jump into those, and I wasn't quite sure where to put this bit, but hearing the passage read again, it's the bit I want to start with, because if we look at verse 3, I think it helps us to unlock the whole of the passage and actually the whole of the rest of John's gospel. It says, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He had come from God and he was returning to God." Now this, in a nutshell, is basically saying Jesus knew who he was. He knew he had all authority from God. He knew he'd come from God. He was the Son of God. And he knew he was returning to God. So he trusted that even though he knew he was going to the cross, that God was faithful and that he was going to raise him to life again and he was going to bring him back to the bosom of the Father. So based on Jesus' confidence in who he was, it enabled him then to wash the disciples' feet and then to go through with what he had to go through over the next few days. And it really is an amazing passage of Jesus being in control, but willingly giving up his control to fulfill the mission he came to do on earth. So I think that it really, in this passage, there's other bits where Jesus is just showing he clearly knows who he is. Right at the beginning, he said in verse 1, he knew the time had come for him to leave the world and go to his Father. And later on, he's saying in verse 12, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly, for that is what I am." So in this passage, Jesus is very clearly saying that he is God, he has all authority, he is the Lord and teacher. And based on that, what he shows them is even more radical. It's even more of a challenge to them. So the first point, or going back, is that service is a hallmark of God's kingdom. Kingdom of God is one of the central themes in the whole of the Bible. If you haven't delved into that or read books about it, I'd recommend you do, because when I read about it many years ago, it completely changed the way I understood the Bible. There are various books that, one is by Donald Craybill called The Upside Down Kingdom, which is fantastic. Another one by Graham Goldsworthy, which is called Gospel and Kingdom, which really just helps us unlock Jesus' mission in a different way. And the kingdom of God can be understood as where God reigns or where he rules, where people submit to him, where people do his will. And it's characterized by lots of things like justice and peace. It's characterized by bringing those in high position down low and bringing those in humble positions up. It's characterized by filling the hungry with good things, by giving the poor all they need. And I think the disciples at the time were excited about those characteristics of the kingdom. They loved the idea that things were going to be turned upside down, that those who'd been excluded were going to be included. But this passage, Jesus is saying that service is at the centre of the kingdom as well. And as we'll see from the passage, the disciples weren't ready to hear that message. It challenged them too much. And in fact, it is an enormous problem for the disciples that Jesus washes their feet. There's lots of reason for this, but just want to mention two. One is that the disciples' view of greatness, of power, of authority, was still very much in line with the prevailing view of the time. So someone, a great person is someone who's given special privilege, who's got wealth, who's got power, who's put in a special position in society. In fact, most of you or many will know the story of James and John, who've just come to Jesus and said, egged on by their mum, "Will you, when you come in glory, can one of us be at the right hand of you and one be at the left?" They wanted the special positions of power. And the disciples, we know, they sent children away because they thought that Jesus was too important to speak to children. And they really couldn't cope with Jesus, their master and their Lord, doing something that actually a slave should do. Peter was embarrassed. He felt that everything was wrong. So we see that he started with a question, just working out what was going on in verse 6. "Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Are you really going to do this?" And then when Jesus said, "I'm going to do it, but you don't really understand," Peter was adamant, as we know, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus was too important to do something like this for Peter. For Peter, it really just didn't fit into his worldview as a great leader performing an act of service. If we think about it today, it might be like in this morning's marathon. The Queen, instead of sounding the starter gun, she's there outside Buckingham Palace handing out cups of water to everyone who's coming past. It may be like the CEO in your company comes down to your desk and says, "Can I make you a drink? Anything else I can do just to help you along with your work?" Or we go to Wimbledon and there's Andy Murray. He's basically checking our tickets instead of being on centre court. Or you actually find that Barack Obama has signed up for the tea towel washing rota. Although we might be impressed with people who are doing these things and challenged by it, we sometimes think that they should really get back to the jobs that they're supposed to be doing, that they should get back to their proper jobs. It probably, or almost certainly, challenged the disciples' views of themselves as well, their ambition and their standing. So they hadn't washed each other's feet. They saw themselves as too important. But the fact that Jesus did it really blew their cover in this place. So it's interesting, if you look in verse 2, it says the evening meal was being served. So if you think in early century or first century Palestine, people ate reclining. So your feet were actually quite close to the other person's head. And that's part of the reason also why you wash the feet. So they'd started their meal with smelly, dirty feet. And because a slave girl or boy hadn't been there to wash their feet simply weren't washed. Nobody else offered to do it. For the disciples, they knew it had to be done, but they weren't going to do it. It was somebody else's job. It was that awkward situation where we may find ourselves in as well. Sometimes it may even be at church. Somebody comes in who's making a bit of a fuss. We think, somebody has to deal with that, but it's not going to be me. Or you're in a supermarket, or you're in a train, or you're at school or work, and something slightly awkward's going on, but you really, everyone knows it, but you think somebody else should be dealing with it because you actually should be getting on with other things. And the fact that Jesus did it really challenged the disciples' own hearts and their own situations. And Peter tried to stop Jesus. Now, it's clear he tried to stop Jesus because he thought Jesus was too great to be doing it. But Peter didn't try and stop Jesus saying, "No, no, no, I'll do it in your place." He still tried to stop Jesus and hoped that somebody else would do it because everyone around the table was too important to be doing it. And then if we look at verse 15 to 17, where Jesus says, "I've set you an example, you should do as I've done for you," that challenge would have just gone too far for the disciples. It would have really challenged the way that they saw the kingdom, the way that they saw what Jesus came to do. And if we think back to our discussions from the start, I wonder if any of this chimes with you. Who was your great man or woman? What was your idea of greatness? It may have been to do with service. It may have been to do with power, with success, with recognition. And in our own lives, if we think about what's our ambition, what are we striving for? Again, that may be to do with recognition, with family, with career, with approval. Whatever that may be, Jesus' challenge and in this passage, his example, no doubt, will turn that upside down. And Donald Crabill, who I mentioned earlier, in talking about the upside down kingdom, basically says, in God's inverted kingdom, greatness is determined by our willingness to serve. So Jesus in the passage comes to turn the kingdom upside down, to bring the right way round kingdom in another way of looking at it. And that is a challenge to the disciples, it's probably a challenge to us. But also if we look at service, it's very clear that service, it's a challenge, but service brings blessing and it points others towards Jesus. We are called to look towards each other as a family. Jesus is saying clearly, you'll be blessed if you do them. And in other passages, it's talking about the hallmark of a disciple is the love that you have for one another. But it's also a witness that points towards Jesus. The early church, we know, served each other in love. The inspirational passages at the beginning of the book of Acts, where it says that the disciples shared everything in common, and there were no poor among them, and that people were added to them every day. So it was a blessing to everyone who was part of the early church community, no poverty, but also a huge witness to those around who were challenged by that lifestyle and who wanted to be part of that community. And in John's gospel, it's very clear that service and love are two sides of the same coin. In our church, this service could be something like what we commonly do, the meal rota, which is a huge blessing for those who've just had children, and it's when people are willing to cook meals for the first 2 or 3 weeks and drop them off just to bless those who are really struggling to work out what's up or down. And I know that in our case, we really found it a blessing for our two children. It's a highly effective way to serve, but it's also a great witness to people who aren't part of the church. I know my friends have been really impressed by that act of service. But service that blesses others and that points towards Jesus may be something much bigger. At the beginning, when you thought of greatness, you may have thought of people like Martin Luther King or Mother Teresa or Gandhi, whose lives are characterized by an attitude, a continuous attitude and acts of service. In my case, it reminded me of a group of what they call itinerant missionaries in the Brazilian Amazon. A group of people I met a few years ago who were just, they were phenomenal. We're at this meeting with lots of bishops with their kind of, their purple robes on, and then these missionaries who were very much dressed as I am today. And they spent their lives taking a week, 10 days to reach certain communities, to spend time with them, to have communion with them, to witness to them, to show that they are important. And they just traveled around the Amazon to groups there were no churches, there were no other people who were working with these groups. And it was a life characterized by service, characterized by giving and loving others. And if any of you read biographies of missionaries, Hudson Taylor, of any of the early or modern missionaries, you can't help but to be inspired by a life of service that blesses others and that points towards Jesus in an amazing way. You can probably all think also of people who've blessed you by serving you. We're often overwhelmed when people go out of the way to, whether it's something like babysit, or they say, have the use of my holiday home, or they say, here's something I don't need, would you like it? Or they just say, come round and we'll cook for you. We're often completely blessed by people who think about us and who give up their time to serve us. And if you're anything like me, probably on different days, you're attracted either to an idea of greatness, which is around power and recognition and prestige and accomplishment, or other days you're attracted to this idea of greatness, this about service and about giving your life for others. And much of it may actually come down to how you feel when you get up that morning. What's your identity? Who is your identity in? And if we go back to Jesus at the beginning, that's where the challenge of verse 3 comes in, where he says he knew the Father had put things under his power, he'd come from God and was returning to God. If our identity in Jesus is secure, that frees us to be able to serve others. So service is the new hallmark of the kingdom. It blesses and is a witness to others, but it can only be understood if we, from the perspective of the cross. Washing the disciples' feet was symbolic. It was a demonstration of the kind of kingdom that Jesus was to bring about and the example that he wants us to follow. But we can only understand it in the light of the cross. If we look at the beginning of chapter 13, verse 1, it sets us up, as I said, for the rest of the gospel. And Jesus, where it says, having loved his own who were in this world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And Jesus' life of obedience and service was ultimately shown by his death on the cross. It was a whole life of obedience that had its culmination, that had its fulfillment in willingly going to the cross. And we know that in the Garden of Gethsemane on this same night, when Jesus says through tears, if you can take this cup of suffering away from me, please do, but your will be done. It was obedience all the way through until the end. It was obedience that came from a life of daily service, where he would reach out, he would speak with a Samaritan woman, he would spend time with disciples, he would heal people, he would feed people, of daily service to people, and a habit and an attitude that he developed and learnt. Wasn't born with it, in a way. It says in Hebrews that Jesus had to learn obedience. When I understood that for the first time, it kind of blew my mind. I actually thought, well, he had to spend a life of learning obedience, of learning service, and was able to do that to death on the cross. So it's therefore much more than an example that he gives us to follow. It's actually the way that Jesus brings about his new kingdom. He dies in our place, and he defeats death, and he gives us a way back to God. This example of where James and John asked to be put at the left and right of God, Jesus responds by saying, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many, which we can think to give his life that we may live, that we may have life again. So this service, understood in the light of the cross, gives us a different perspective, gives us a different power and a different vision of the future. This life of service, it needs to be based on our identity as children of God, on our new identity. It comes out of that gratitude of God and trust in the fact in God, in the goodness of God. If we trust in who we are and our ultimate destiny, that will free us to serve. It frees us to think of others. And a life of service it's countercultural. It's part of how Jesus wants to bring about his new kingdom here on earth. And it involves a daily attitude of submission to God, because ultimately it's him we're serving, but of openness to others. It involves, as Jesus did in his ministry, seeking out those on the margins of society. We know that Jesus started his ministry not in Jerusalem, but in Galilee, in the edges, where, according to the religious elite, and they asked the question, what good comes from Galilee? They just had written off that region, but that's why Jesus started there. And it may be about big things, but it ultimately starts with daily acts of service. And I think this is where I find it the biggest challenge, that I think I'm quite good at some of the big things. So I spent time as a missionary in Latin America for a number of years. I work for an overseas development charity. I think you can say, well, it's almost like it's a life of service in those big building blocks. But actually what I find the biggest challenge is if I'm faced with a situation of service where I have to change my plans for the day, where suddenly I meet somebody who's in need, or you get a phone call and you say, can you help me with this? Or in the office where my 3 hours of working is suddenly distracted by somebody who needs something. And I think what I found is that, and the biggest challenge is, for my attitude of service? Am I willing to be changed? Am I willing to be interrupted in what I'm doing to reach out to the needs of others? If somebody's pushing to get on the train, do I let them? Or do I basically go into autopilot and stick my elbows out? Do I stop and make coffee for somebody, for colleagues in the office? Do I spend time at the school gate, particularly looking out for those who maybe, the kids or the parents who may be struggling to fit in with school for difficult social or cultural situations? And I think constantly speaking with Ali, we've been thinking about how can we be more open to responding to those opportunities that God puts in our place every day. So where does this leave us? There are a million things that I could say, and I'm sure you're thinking about today, but I just want to finish with three questions for you. Firstly, are you being called to serve people who are different, maybe difficult or demanding, that takes you out of your comfort zone? Not that all youth fit into this category, but the challenge that we're living as a church is how do we work with youth? And I think from Hannah's sermon a few weeks ago, the challenge was particularly, I think, when we feel as though, I just can't do it. I wouldn't know what to do. But actually, are we being challenged to reach, to work more with youth? And there's a meeting the week after next to look at that. Is God inviting you to know your true identity? To really go back to know that you are a child of God, that you are loved, that you've been forgiven, that you've been freed to serve, and that your service isn't a way of earning points. It's not something that should be a burden, but it's something that may be challenging and may be really radical and costly, but actually it's a service that you're called to because you are a child of God, because you're loved by God, because your future is in heaven with God and he is a God who is trustworthy. And are you being prompted to start with small acts of service this week that will bless others and point them towards Jesus' love for them? So I'm going to pray to finish while the band come up. Dear Lord, we thank you for your example of life, of obedience and service to death on the cross. And we thank you that that power is available to us and that challenge is there for us to work with you to be part of your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you stir in us that confidence in you, that you're there for us, that you've prepared things for us to do, that you inspire us to step out and serve, knowing that you're with us and that you call us to do that to bring about your kingdom. Lord, please prompt us this week, challenge us and inspire us to respond to those in need that you've placed around and those opportunities that you have for us. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful and that actually you call us to serve, knowing that, or based on the fact that you have given the ultimate service to death on a cross, and that is what gives us life and gives us new meaning. Amen.